good morning and welcome. Welcome to those who are here in person, those of you who are on Zoom who I can see, and those who I can't see, perhaps, who are joining us on YouTube Live. It's good that you've survived Christmas. I hope you had a good Christmas day, perhaps be able to meet up with maybe one or two other people in your family. But it's good to be able to get together like this and to come to worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who through faith in him is also our God and Heavenly Father. Well, we're going to begin by drawing near to God in prayer. So let's just bow our heads and our hearts before God as we come in prayer to him. Our Father God, we pray that today that you would be at work to set apart your name as worthy of all worship. You are the God who is almighty, and you are the Lord before whom every knee should bow. We pray that your kingdom would come more and more in our world today through the preaching of the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit, even in the face of the forces that oppose you and your will in this world. May you be at work to bring your kingdom in. We pray that that evidence of your kingdom in our lives, the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ over our lives, would be more and more evident as we obey your will, as we live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we seek to glorify your name in all that we do. Father, we want to thank you for all of the good things that you give us in life, as you demonstrate your kindness to all people on the earth in providing for our needs. We thank you for all that we've had to eat and to enjoy over these past few days as we've been celebrating Christmas. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be a people who trust in you and look to you day by day for the provision of our needs. And our Father, as we look to you for the physical things of this world that we need day by day, we also seek you for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, we pray that you would forgive us our debt of love to you and to one another. We pray that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness in our lives. And we pray that our lives would display that we are a forgiven people by being those who forgive one another. And Father, we pray that in your goodness, as we head into another year, that you would lead and guide us as your people. Help us to be following in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, and to welcome his leading, his disciplining of our lives, that we might walk in the paths of righteousness to bring glory to his name. And Father, we pray too that you would guard us and keep us from Satan and his powers, that he would desire to destroy our faith and take us away from Christ. And we just thank you that in Christ we are secure, and he is above Satan. He has defeated Satan. He's above all powers and authorities, and nothing in this world or in the spiritual realm can take us out of your hands as you guard and keep us. And so we thank you that we can enter into a new year later on this week in the confidence of our security in Christ. And we pray that you would be drawing near to each one of us, to those of us here in this place, to those who are in their own homes are joining in this service. You would draw near by your Spirit, and that you would be changing us and helping us to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that you would receive all the glory and the honor. And so in Jesus' name, we bring our praise and our worship to you. Amen. We're going to have an opening hymn here in the church. We can listen along if you want to stand up and tap your feet or whatever you want to do, then please do that as well. We're going to have the song, Go Tell It on the Mountains, Over the Hills and Everywhere. Go Tell It on the Mountains that Jesus Christ is born. Thank you, Phil.
Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching o'er silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when lo, above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed the Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in was born, and God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Well, it's not a song we often sing, but it's good to just remember again the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're just going to talk to children if some of them are around. I saw some around earlier. There's Sean, welcome Sean. I think I saw Peter earlier. I don't know whether Beth's there, but and there we have Peter. Hi. And James and Theo.
Hello.
I'm just going to show you some verses from the Bible, which I'm going to read to you. And I want you to read them to yourself as you watch them on screen. And I've got some questions to ask you, and all that the answers are found in those verses. So let me just share those verses with you and read them out. They come from Isaiah chapter 40. Hopefully you can see those. Let me just read these verses, Isaiah 40, verses 21 to 26. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Well, I wonder, I've got some questions here that if you think about those verses, we can see whether we can answer them. So you, if I just put up the first question. So who sits on a throne above the earth? Who sits on a throne above the earth?
God.
God. Yeah, the Lord. So that's the first one, isn't it? The Lord does. He sits on a throne above the earth. And the next question, who is so great that compared to him, people seem like lots of little grasshoppers?
God.
God, well done, Sean, you're awake. The Lord, the circle of the earth on his throne, and we all just appear like a little grasshoppers swarming across the earth. And the next question, who created all the galaxies and stars in the universe?
God!
And keeps them all in place. You got God. In before I finished, did you? Who was it, Sean?
Yeah.
God?
God.
Yeah, I can hear someone else saying God, the Lord. So it was the Lord, wasn't it? And our next question. Who is more powerful than all the kings,
God.
Queens,
God.
Presidents and prime ministers and is able to reduce them to nothing?
God.
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 So there you've got the most powerful people in the world sitting around the table trying to decide on the things that they're going to do in the world. And yet, God, the Lord, is able to bring them to nothing. So if we think about all of those things, a final question. Who is in charge and whose plans will be worked out in the world for the good of his people?
God.
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 The Lord. I don't know what your year has been like. It's been a very strange year, hasn't it? Strange year for all of us. Some of you weren't able to go to school for several weeks. Some of you maybe went to school and you were the only ones there. Not many of you were there. Many of our lives have been disruptive. Even over Christmas, we haven't been able to see all the people that we wanted to see. And sadly, we know through this year that people have been unwell and some people have lost loved ones as they succumb to the virus. And these things may scare us. We may be worried and anxious about what are we going to face in the year to come. Maybe as you go back to school or as other things happen in the year ahead. We don't know what the year holds. And we may be frightened. We may be anxious. We may be scared. But when we feel like that, when we feel scared, when we feel worried, when we feel anxious, we need to remember who is in control. Whose plan will be worked out? And know that it is God who's in control. It's his plans that will be worked out. And the Bible tells us that he is working those plans out through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now seated at his right hand on the throne of heaven. And Jesus is at work for good for his people in the world as he works out God's plans. And so if we're trusting in Jesus, we know that whatever we face in this year ahead, as a church together, as individuals, as young people, as you go back to school, whatever we face in the year ahead, if we're trusting in the Lord, then we know that he is at work for our good through all of those difficulties and all of those troubles, and his plan for us to be with him forever is the plan that will be worked out. So are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can know, as you trust in him, that God's plan for your good will be worked out, that you will be made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and even through death will go to be with him, not having to worry day by day about our lives. We're going to have a reading that Marion's going to bring us, and that reading, as you listen to it carefully, you'll hear about a situation in which it seemed as though things were going to go wrong for God's people, and yet God was in control and able to work out his purposes. It's Matthew's Gospel and chapter 2 and reading from verse 13 to 23.
Matthew chapter 2. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene."
Well, we're going to come back to God in prayer now. Maybe there are people on your heart that you just want to pray for in the quiet for the first few moments. I'll just leave a few moments of quiet and you can pray for them. And then I'll lead us in prayers. Our Father God, we want to thank you as we come before you in prayer. We want to thank you for these past few days in which we've been able to think about and celebrate the coming of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world, your wonderful gift of love. And Father, even though it's been a strange Christmas, the one that we haven't perhaps experienced before in our lives, cut off from those perhaps we wanted to meet up with and to celebrate with, Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that we've been able to listen to and think about, and that brings joy and peace into our hearts. And we do thank you for those that we have been able to see over Christmas and meet up with and perhaps share a feast with and to give and to receive presents from. And Father, we thank you too for the technology that we have, that we've been able to perhaps speak to family who aren't with us online and share with them in that way. Father, we pray for our Queen and for her family. We want to thank you for the Queen speaking so clearly about the Lord Jesus Christ and speaking about your word, the Bible, and the truth of your word. And we pray that those in our nation who heard her speak, Lord, you would work by your Spirit to cause them to think more deeply about their own lives and the longing that they have to be able to meet up with people and to recognize that they need a greater miracle in their lives, that they would be forgiven their sins in the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to know you as their Heavenly Father and have a great hope of eternity with you. And so, Father, we want to pray for our Queen. We pray that you would guard and keep her safe through these days. We pray too for our government. Lord, we pray that you would help them to make wise decisions in the days ahead as they lead our country forward. And we pray for decisions about responding to the virus, but also economic decisions that they have to make. Lord, that you would give them the wisdom that they need. But Lord, also, we pray that you would give them hearts that are compassionate and caring for those who are struggling and in need in our country at this time. Father, we pray for our own fellowship here in this place. We know that we're not immune from the hardship and difficulties of what's going on in our world at this time. And we want to pray particularly for Munawa and his family in their grief at the loss of Munawa's mum just before Christmas. Father, we pray that you would draw near to them as a family, both here and in Pakistan, and bring your comfort and peace to them. We thank you that his mum was trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that she is now gone to be with him, which is better by far. We pray too for others amongst our fellowship who are continuing to mourn the loss of loved ones at this time. We think of Matthew's wife Karen and the family in the loss of Karen's dad Tom. And Lord, we pray that you would draw near to them and cause them to look to you. We think too to James and Bex and pray for them, Lord, in their grief of the loss of their child this year. Lord, we pray that you would cause them to cry out to you and to find their comfort and their peace in you. Father, we pray too for those of our fellowship who are physically or emotionally, mentally in need at this time. We think of Steve and Cecilia. We pray for Steve in his recovery from his heart attack. We pray, Lord, that you would give him strength day by day. And Lord, that as he rests over these coming weeks, Lord, that you would bring him back to health, that he would be able to return to work as he desires. And for Cecilia too, following her operation, we pray and thank you that the biopsy was all clear. And Lord, we just pray for her recovery from that operation. And Lord, that you would give her health and strength too. And we pray for others that we know within our fellowship who have longer term health struggles. For Trevor, we pray for Margaret as well in the hospital. We pray for Trish as well. Lord, we just bring these people before you and ask for your strengthening for them each day. And for those who are waiting for operations, for Jean, for Carol, Lord, may your grace be sufficient in the pain and difficulties of each day. May they know your presence and your help as they continue in their daily lives. Father, we pray for your church. We give thanks as a church here for the provision of all of our needs as we look back over the past year. We thank you for all the things that we've been able to do in the work of the gospel. Lord, they may not have been things that we have planned to do or in the way that we have planned to do things, but Father, we thank you that you have provided all that we needed, that we could continue the ministry of the church here. And we pray that you would be at work and take the word that has gone out in this past year. And Lord, you wouldn't let it return to you empty. But those who have heard the gospel online, those who have been with us earlier in the year, who've heard the gospel, those who've had the good newspapers and read them, Lord, we pray that there will be those amongst them that you are working in their hearts and their minds, bringing them to new birth and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and adding them to your people, the church. And Father, we pray as we look forward to a new year, Lord, that we would go into the new year continuing to trust in you for your help and for your strength and for your wisdom as we seek to continue to serve you in this place. We pray for other local churches, those who have joined us online or on Zoom, belonging to other churches. We thank you for them, and we pray that you would bless their ministries too in the year ahead. And Lord, that you would use them to be bringing people into your kingdom for your glory. And Father, we pray for ourselves this morning as we listen to the message of your word. Father, we thank you that what you have spoken, you still speak by your Holy Spirit today into the lives of your people. And we pray that you would open our ears and our hearts and our minds to receive the truth of your word, and that we would be people of faith who respond to that truth in obedience to you and in service of you to bring glory to your name. So bless us now as we come to your word in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, before we come to God's word, we're going to have another hymn reminding us that Jesus is the word of God. You're the word of God, the Father, from before the world began. At home, you can sing along to this, and here we can meditate upon the words and perhaps hum along.
Every sigh and every prayer as we fashion by you.
Well, if you've got your Bibles, then do have them open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, and the passage of God's Word that we heard read earlier on. Okay, last week, we looked at the announcement to Mary of that she was going to be the mother of the Christ child. That's recorded in Luke chapter 1, and we considered that it was by God's grace, through the power of his Holy Spirit, and the humble faith of his people, that God works out his purposes in the world, his purposes to save his chosen people from all nations, and that he would fulfill that. But perhaps we may have some doubts about that. As we come to the close of a year that has been like no other year in most of our lifetimes, we've seen over 1.5 million people die from COVID-19 around the world. There are nearly 500,000 new confirmed cases of the virus every day around the world. And maybe we're tempted to question if God can really fulfill his plan in a world that seems so chaotic and in the control of other things. Is God really sovereign over a world in which such things can happen so that he could work out his purposes? What's more, as we stand on the brink of a new year, we know that several Western governments, some of them very close to home, propose new laws in which, if they're passed, they will impact upon the freedom of the church to be able to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. It will limit some aspects of pastoral care for people who are struggling with sin and not be able to pray with them and pray for them. And we may be tempted to say, well, is God really in control? How can he work out his purposes when there are such anti-Christian governments and powers that seem to be wanting to stop the work of the gospel? Well, these verses in Matthew's gospel, recording the events in the very early life of the infant Jesus, give us an insight into God's sovereignty at work in the face of an evil ruler who wanted to inflict suffering upon God's people, even upon God's own son, and so bring to an end God's plans and purposes for the salvation of his people in the world. And the first thing we see in these verses is that God is sovereign to protect his people and to fulfill his plan of salvation. God is sovereign to protect his people and his plan, fulfill his plan of salvation. You see, by the time the wise men had left the place where they'd found and worshipped Jesus in Bethlehem, Jesus' life was in danger. God's plan for the salvation of his people from all nations was on the brink of failure. You see, Bethlehem was only 5 miles to the south of Jerusalem, so Herod was expecting the wise men to return at least within a day. But immediately he realizes that in some way he has been tricked by the wise men. He's been outwitted by them. He gathers his officials together again, and he orders the killing of all the boys under 2 in and around Bethlehem. He didn't want his power to rule over Israel to be destroyed or threatened in any way. So very quickly, he implements this plan of having these boys killed. But God is not outwitted by evil Herod. We read in verse 13 that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." And the infant Jesus is immediately taken by Joseph with Jesus' mother, Mary, And they go down 75 miles to the southwest to the Roman province of Egypt. There was at that time quite a sizable Israelite community living in Egypt, so they would have found company there, but they would also have been out of reach of Herod and his evil plans of murder. Well, this is an action by God in his sovereignty. He is sovereign and able to protect his son and his plan through Jesus to work out the salvation of his people across the nations of the world. It didn't matter that a murderous Herod was king in the land of Israel at that time. It didn't matter that Herod was opposed to God's plans and that Herod had no concern for human life, but he aimed to kill the Christ and secure his own place on the throne. You see, God is able to deal with those situations in the lives of his people. He was able to protect Jesus so as to bring about his plan of salvation for his people in the world. And it's clear as we read this that in his sovereignty, God is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows what's happening in the very lives of an individual who he is concerned for. He knows what kings are thinking and planning. He knows everything down to the last detail. And God, in his sovereignty, is powerful. He has everything at his fingertips to be able to work out a way of overcoming the plans of evil. And so he is able to act, sending in this case an angel to Joseph in order that Jesus should be taken away and kept safe. He's able to secure his purposes in the world. And for us today as Christians, the Bible doesn't teach us that we should expect to have a special dream or an angel appear to us every time our lives are in danger or there's some physical danger to us in the world. But we should know that God himself is sovereign. He knows the circumstances of our lives. He knows what is planned by governments in this world. And as you read the Old Testament, you'll see how God protected his Old Testament people through many trials and troubles down through the centuries in order to protect his people, to protect his plan for the coming of his Savior King. And today in God's purposes, as he wants his people to be taking out the good news of Jesus to the world, he knows what's going on, and he is able to protect his people, even down to our individual lives, as he's at work. He may be working miraculously, he may be working providentially, but he protects his people in order for the fulfillment of his purposes of salvation. And just think about Jesus' teaching. Isn't that what Jesus taught us to pray as his people? Didn't he teach us to pray, your kingdom come? Well, what's that if it's not a prayer for God's plans to be fulfilled in the world, a world which is in opposition to him so often? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And didn't Jesus teach us to pray, deliver us from evil? Deliver us from the evil one, from Satan's plans and from the plans that Satan is working out through the governments of this world. Deliver us from those things. Seek God's protection as we do his will in the world. Are you praying those prayers in your life? It seems as that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples is one to be prayed daily because it's about daily bread and daily forgiveness of sins. So it's also about daily the coming of God's kingdom, daily our need of protection from Satan and his plans to try and destroy our faith. And we need to be praying those prayers, trusting that God is sovereign. As he shows himself in this passage, he is able to protect his people. He is able to guard his plans so that they will be brought about in the world. That doesn't mean to say as Christians that we will never suffer, or that ungodly and anti-Christian governments will never get their way in opposing the church and even harming physically some Christians in the world. We know too well, as we perhaps read in Christian press, of what's going on in our world. I was only reading last week about thousands of pastors and evangelists in China having to go into hiding as the communist government in or the communist party in China prepares what seems to be their final solution. They want to eradicate Christianity from their country. And so they are destroying churches. They are persecuting Christians. And we know that goes on in the world. But it does mean, because God is sovereign, our lives are in his hands. He measures our days. He knows the plans and the purposes he has for each one of us in his will. And there's not a prime minister or a president or a political party on earth or any power in heaven that can prevent God's sovereign work protecting us to be able to do all that he wants us to do in our lives and to enable his purposes to be fulfilled in our generation for the going out of the gospel. We will be around as individuals until God purposes for us to go to be with him. And we don't need to fear, because his plans and purposes for us are good. The church will be around until every one of God's chosen people from all the nations of the world, chosen in Christ before the creation of the world, are brought into his kingdom. Nothing can stop that, because God is sovereign to protect his people, and God is sovereign to fulfill his purposes. So whatever happens with the pandemic in the year ahead, disrupting perhaps the work of the church still, whatever happens to Christians in our society facing many challenges from laws that are passed, from people around us who are opposed to the work of the gospel, let's not forget the truth of this passage this morning, that God is sovereign. Just as he protected Christ, he's able to protect his people. Just as he protected his plan of salvation in Christ's day, he's able to protect his plan to be fulfilled in our day. The second thing we see here in this passage is that God is sovereign over all of history. You see, God is sovereign over all of history. We might recognize God's sovereignty to protect his people and his plan, but we might think that God just reacts to situations as they arise in the world day by day. We might think God is like a bit of a supernatural James Bond, who gets into all sorts of difficult scrapes, but always wins in the end because he's got a better box of tricks than his enemies. Well, that's not what God is like. God does not make up his plans on the hoof. It's not like a prime minister who is trying to cope with the pandemic, who has plan A, which fails, and then makes up plan B and plan C and plan D when they fail. God's not like that. As we read this passage of Matthew's gospel, we see the fulfillment of two specific prophecies and one more general application of the prophetic word of the Old Testament. And that shows us that God is sovereign over all history. He knew what was going to happen before it happened, and he had his plans in place because he is sovereign over all history, able to bring about his perfect plan. First of all, we see that Matthew quotes from the 8th century prophecy of Hosea, chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Well, if you go back to Hosea's prophecy in chapter 11 and verse 1, you'll see that Hosea is speaking about what happened through the Exodus to begin with. God brought his people out of Egypt. He rescued them from physical slavery in Egypt, and he brought them into the promised land where he could bless them. And that was a partial fulfillment of his promises to Abraham to bless his people. But his people rebelled against him. And you see in Hosea chapter 11 and verses 1 to 7, that's what Hosea says. But as you read on in Hosea chapter 11 in verses 8 to 11, you'll see that God is also looking forward to a day when he will call and his children will come to him. They will come in faithfulness to him. And so Hosea, when he was prophesying those things, when he wrote, "Out of Egypt I will call my son," he was revealing that God had already got a plan that would be fulfilled through his eternal son. God was not fazed by the rebellion of his people. He knew it would happen. And he planned all along, from before the creation of the world, to send his son into the world, who would be the true Israel, the faithful person of God. This son would be faithful to bring about God's salvation of his people from all nations. The fulfillment of this prophecy in Jesus going down into Egypt so God could call him out of Egypt reminds us that God is sovereign over all history. It is his plan that he has in place and that he is working out down through the ages. It also reveals us who this baby is that Mary has in her arms, who Joseph takes down to Egypt, that he is the faithful one. He is the true Israel. He is the one who will bring about God's plan of salvation to call his people, and they will come to him. And that's confirmed in the next prophecy that Matthew writes about in Jeremiah chapter 31, quoted in verse 13. It's fulfilled in the tragic events of the slaughter of the Bethlehem babies. It's about Rachel. Rachel was Jacob's wife, one of Jacob's wives. And she was the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. Now, Joseph represents the northern kingdom of Israel, and Benjamin represents the people of Judah, the southern kingdom. And so together, Rachel represents all of God's people. And she's pictured in this prophecy as weeping at Ramah. Ramah was near her own grave. It was also the meeting point where the people who invaded Israel and took away the northern kingdom, the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians who came and conquered Judah and took away the Judeans, they gathered them at Ramah as they took them out into exile. And so this picture's Rachel weeping for the loss of her family, her children, the people of Israel, the Israelites. And humanly speaking, Jeremiah says she cannot be comforted. But actually the next verse in Jeremiah 31 verse 16 says this: "Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy. So there is hope for the future, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land." You see, Rachel's tears, they seem to be tears of loss. But Matthew is saying, no, they are tears that show us that the fulfillment of God's purpose to rescue his people, to finally bring the exile to an end, even though the people had returned to Israel, they were still cut off from God. And this weeping of the mothers of Bethlehem over the loss of their babies is pointing forward to God's plan of salvation being fulfilled in the Christ child who has come into the world. That he is the one who will bring about God's salvation for his people to return to God, their sin dealt with, reconciled to God, to live with him, dwelling amongst them. And so we see again, God is sovereign over history. He knew beforehand what was going to happen. He even knew about the murderer, Herod, who would murder the babies of Bethlehem. And he had spoken about Rachel weeping. And it was a sadness, but it was also pointing forward that when that happened, when it was fulfilled, so God's plan was being fulfilled for the saving of his people. In the Old Testament, there is it's not like a particular prophecy that speaks about Jesus being brought up in Nazareth. Nazareth is never mentioned in the Old Testament. But it seems as though Matthew is bringing together the themes of the opening two chapters of his gospel. You see, Nazareth was a despised place. It was a place that even Galileans would make jokes about. Part of the prophecies about the Christ in the Old Testament are saying that he would be despised and rejected. And so it seems as though Matthew is picking up on that theme of the rejection of the Christ and saying that he will be called a Nazarene because he will be brought up in Nazareth, a despised place. But also perhaps in Matthew's mind, in the Old Testament in Isaiah, it talks about the Christ being the branch of David, the righteous branch of David. And the word for branch in the Old Testament in Hebrew sounds very much like Nazareth. And so Matthew is bringing together these themes about Jesus being the Christ who will be rejected in the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes, showing that he is the Lord over all history. In the Old Testament, he had prophesied about the coming of his Christ, a Christ who would be born of David's line, but a Savior who would be rejected, despised, a man of sorrows. And so we see God is the sovereign over history. He is fulfilling what he has said when he calls his son out of Egypt and Joseph takes him and takes him to Nazareth to be brought up as a Nazarene there in the place of Galilee. What a great and all-powerful sovereign God we have. Surely he is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of honor and praise. He is worthy of our trust and our service. There's none like him. It is his plans, his purposes that will be fulfilled, no matter what anyone else does or says, no matter what governments and prime ministers and presidents do, no matter what pandemics take place in our world, no matter what disasters happen, God's plan is set out. It's now held in the hand of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, and he is working out that plan, and it will be brought to fulfillment. And as we sit here today, we know that God has a plan for the judgment of this world. He will bring about that judgment upon the world, and nothing can stop it. And he will save his people out of that judgment. We know about that plan because he's revealed it to us in his word. And we can trust it to be fulfilled because he is the Lord of history, the Lord of the past, the Lord of the present, and the Lord of all that will be worked out in the future. So God is sovereign to protect his people and his plan. He is sovereign over all of history. The question that remains is, how will we respond to his sovereignty? It brings us to the final point that we can see in this passage of our responsibility under God's sovereignty. Our responsibility under God's sovereignty. Some people claim that because God's sovereign, we've got no freedom at all, that we can't make decisions and choices, But that's not what we see here. In Joseph, we have a righteous man, a man who loved and trusted God. Even though the whole world that he was living in was being turned upside down, all of Joseph's plans were being torn up to shreds. But Joseph is a righteous man who trusts God and is obedient to God's will in his life. He takes the child and his mother and goes down to Egypt. He comes back when God tells him, he's warned about the problem of staying in Judea, and he goes to Nazareth. Joseph's actions weren't pre-programmed. They weren't set in his genes. Otherwise, there would be no need for an angel and dreams that would tell him what to do. He has to be obedient. He has to be obedient to God's will. He has to make that choice in his life. He had a real choice, and he was responsible before God. He could act in faith, obeying the sovereign will of God, or he could rebel against it. Well, Joseph chose the way of faith, the obedience of faith under God's sovereignty. But there's also King Herod. He'd been ruler over the Jews for about 33 years, and he was what you would call a dedicated man. He was dedicated to his self-preservation and his power. His rule had been a mixture of great building projects. He built the glorious temple in Jerusalem, building on the one that they built after they returned from exile. He spent a lot of his time ingratiating himself to the Romans who ruled over him. And he also had great projects of destruction. He would destroy anyone who got in his way, who threatened his power. Well, with the coming of the wise men to Jerusalem and to Herod's palace, God was graciously giving Herod an opportunity to repent of his selfish ways. He was giving him an opportunity to go with the wise men to find the Christ child and to bow down and worship him. Herod had a real choice. He had a real opportunity. But he chose to try and destroy the Christ, ordering the murder of those young boys in Bethlehem and its surroundings, probably about 20 or 30 of them in those days. God didn't make him do it. Herod was responsible for his choice and his actions under God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty doesn't deny us our responsibility to choose what course we will follow in our lives when it comes to responding to him and his plan for salvation in this world. We have a choice to reject it or to be part of it. You see, it's our sin and our selfishness, not God's sovereignty, that enslaves us to Satan's will, to choosing our own way rather than choosing God's way. But actually, every act of rebellion against God is futile. Nothing will ever prevent God's purposes from being fulfilled. Those who reject him, who continue in their own way, will come under his judgment. In fact, that's what we all deserve. And that's what we would all choose if it was left to us because of our selfishness and sin, enslaved to Satan. It is only by God's amazing grace in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for our sin that God, in his sovereignty, saves any of us from our slavery to Satan. And God gives us that freedom to go his way, walking by faith, following the example of Joseph and of Mary, being obedient to his will. The question for us today, is, how do we choose to live? What do our lives show about our place within God's sovereignty and his plan of salvation? Are you living by faith in Jesus and the obedience to his purposes, to be a part of his people, the church, and to be involved in the work of the going out of the gospel so that God's purposes for salvation are fulfilled in our generation? Or are you still against God? Are you working out your own plan in this world? Be warned, God's plan is the one that will be fulfilled. A plan for salvation for his people of faith. A plan of judgment for those who continue in rebellion against him. You can't use God's sovereignty as an excuse for living a life of rebellion against God. You need to take responsibility for your decisions and your actions. And if you're living a life of rebellion against God, you need to cry out to God for mercy, that by his grace, he would break into your life and that he would forgive your sins. He would put your spirit, his spirit within you, that you would live a life of faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you will be secure under God's sovereignty. He will protect you. He will guard you from evil. And he will use you in the working out of his purposes, the salvation of his people in this generation as the gospel goes out. Will you live under God's sovereignty by faith, being a part of his plan of salvation, and so know his protection and the certainty of the fulfillment of that plan in your place in heaven? Let's pray. Our Father God, we pray that you would bring home to our hearts and minds the truth of your sovereignty. Lord, in a world where we see disaster, where we see this pandemic going on across the world, where we know of anti-Christian forces at work in this world, may we truly understand that you are the God who is sovereign. The God who is sovereign over all history, the God who has a plan and a purpose, and it is that plan and that purpose that will be worked out and will never be thwarted. And we can trust you that this is true. We have the evidence of Christ coming into the world and your rescue of him from Herod's evil plan, and your calling him back from Egypt and him going to live in Nazareth, showing that he really is the one in which all your promises will be yes and amen. Your plan will be fulfilled for the saving of your people. Help us to live by faith in Jesus Christ and know that we are secure and that we can be involved in the work of your gospel in this day, and your plans and purposes will be fulfilled in us and through us in this generation. Father, enable us to be worshipping you by faith, filling your plans in the year ahead. Whatever happens in our world, whatever laws are passed in this country, may we be a faithful people who continue to seek to serve you and to honour you through trusting Christ and doing his will. In his name we pray. Amen. We've got a hymn. It's not one I think we've ever sung before, but it's one that really does sum up the message of this passage of God's word. It's, O Father, you are sovereign in all the worlds you made. So Phil, if you want to put that up for us, that would be great. That hymn sums up very nicely the message of God's word and the reminder of his great sovereignty over us and his protecting over us. Let's close by sharing the grace together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for joining with us today. Those who are here, if you're able to leave just quietly, you were able to speak to each other outside, as long as you keep social distancing. If you want to stay online, then Phil will put you into groups, or if there's only a few of you just in one group, you can stay and chat to one another, you unmute yourselves. But good to see you, and have a happy new year if I don't see you before then.